Some will say it's foolish, some that it's absurd, but still we choose to build our lives upon God's holy word. We know it's always perfect, we trust it in all things. It's holy and it's right, so whatever this life brings,
we stand on what is timeless, we stand on what is true, we stand unashamed no matter what the world may do. We stand upon this rock, spoken by the Lord of all. And though other lives built on sand may fall,
we stand.
We stand.
It may not be in fashion, it may not be in vogue, but when we look at empty lives all around, we know
we can live pursuing power, thinking pleasure satisfies.
God's light cuts through the shadows, revealing their just lies. We stand on what is timeless, we stand on what is true. We stand unashamed no matter what the world may do. We stand upon this rock, spoken by the Lord of all. And though other lives built on sand may fall,
let us trust His every word, resisting every wrong.
Let us read it and believe it, it's our only hope for standing strong. We stand on what is timeless, we stand on what is true. We stand unashamed no matter what the world may do. We stand upon this rock, spoken by the Lord of all. And though other lives built on sand may fall, and though other lives built on sand may fall,
amen. If you're glad to be in church tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad that you're here tonight. Thank you so much for coming out on Monday night. You get worried after Sunday morning who's going to come back Sunday night. Then you really get worried about Monday night after Sunday night. Amen. And you all come back out. And I'm glad that you're here. Thank you so much for being here on a Monday night. No important games. The games are over. Cowboys won. That's all that matters. Somebody say amen right there. I'm thrilled that you're here tonight. And let me say thank you to Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church for coming. If you're from Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, stand up. I want to see those from Shenandoah. These are my people right here. And I appreciate them, and thank you so much for coming and being a part of the services here tonight. I've got to mention one thing, though. Brother Jamie right here, I haven't seen him for a while. Now, he's got a little more hair here than I did the last time I saw him. But he has a special place in my heart. You say, why? Food. The man, I don't know where he gets his sausage from. But let me tell you something, about once or twice a year, he'd bring my wife and I some sausage, and so you can come to Texas anytime, and we'd certainly appreciate that, because every once in a while, I just get one of those hankerings for sausage and biscuit, and I haven't had it good since I've been up in West Virginia. And they don't do it down in Texas the way they do it up here, I can say that. But I'm glad that you all are here. And I had a good time with the pastor today. The other company was a little bit suspect, but anyway, and Brother David came as well and tried to salvage his marriage. We're hoping that they're together, but anyway, and you notice the child's in between them. But anyway, and don't blame it on him. But anyway, and but I'm glad that you're here. If you get a chance, go to the back table in the back. I have some of my books back there, the newest book, Divine Appointments. It's a book on soul winning. I truly believe if we're going to save this nation, it's going to be done through soul winning. I just believe that. We have tried, the Christians have tried everything else other than what God's called us to do. Come on now. Don't get quiet on that one. We'll change the whole sermon. We've got to get back to keeping people out of hell. The thing that's gone on, everything's gone on this weekend. It's because somebody didn't get the gospel. I mean, we can get upset at ISIS and everything else. But if they had the gospel, it wouldn't happen. And somewhere we've got to get refocused on what our purpose is inside the church. And I hope that you could, if you don't know how to go soul winning, that'll kind of give you a help. Have my new book back there in Spiritual Espresso Volume 3, and then just some other books back there. I'd encourage you, if you get a chance, to go back there after the services. Take your Bibles now, turn if you would, Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5.
For a while there, I thought Mariah was going to preach tonight. She kept on standing like she wanted some attention. Do you want to stand up and get some more attention? I just didn't know if you want to do that or not. But anyway, Isaiah chapter number 5. And once you have found it, let's all stand as we read the Word of God. Good to have the kid was. I got to say this because they're sons in our college. I am now a president. I was not elected. Didn't even run for president. Just got put in. Amen. And so I am now officially over your son. Whether he graduates or not is totally up to me. And but anyway, and I hate to tell you this, he's been in my office about 10 times already. But anyway, I just want to let you know that. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, if you have it, give a good hearty amen. Amen. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry." I was reading verse 4 one morning, and my heart began to break for God. Because God says, what could have been done more for my vineyard that I have not done in it. Imagine God frustrated, throwing his hands up, like, what else can I do? I've done everything. I know what to do. Tonight, I want to be an encouragement to some parents tonight. I want to be an encouragement to church leaders, youth pastors, youth workers, children's workers. I hope you listen tonight. I want to speak tonight on the subject. It's not the vineyard. It's not the vineyard. Father, I think of this truth tonight, and my heart breaks. As all across this land tonight are people who are asking the same question that you asked in verse 4. Lord, tonight let me be a help to your people. May it be another bit of encouragement to keep doing what we're supposed to do. Lord, help me please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God, in order to get a truth across to his people, used a parable, as was always his case, which is nothing more than an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And God wanted to emphasize a truth to his people, what he felt about what they had done. And so he used a vineyard, which was something very common in those days. They understood vineyards. And God said, I planted a vineyard. God said, I went and I looked for a place that I could plant a vineyard. And God says, I found some land on a very fruitful hill. God says, I did not try to find the cheapest land. I got the best land. Anybody that knows anything about real estate, anytime you get a hill top that has scenery, and then if it's fruitful, it's the most valuable piece of land you can have. And he says, I got this land, he says, on the top of this hill. It's a fruitful hill. God said, I purchased it. And he said, when I purchased it, he says, I put a hedge about this vineyard. If you know anything about the vineyards in Bible days, sometimes they would use a wall, sometimes they would use a hedge. But that hedge was the type of hedge that had thorns in it. It was to keep others from coming inside and stealing the grapes. It was to keep the wild foxes from coming in and destroying the vine. And so he said, I got the hill. He says, I planted a hedge about it. Then God said, and this amazed me. God says, I then went through the whole land, and he says, I gathered the stones out of it. Can you imagine God on hands and knees with a 5-gallon bucket gathering rocks? Because he so badly wanted that vineyard to make it. God says that wasn't all. God says, then I put a tower in the middle of it. And I got me a watchman to watch to make sure that nothing from the outside could come in and destroy this vineyard. God says that wasn't all. He says, I got the choicest vine. He says, I didn't get the cheapest vine. He said, I got the choicest vine. I made sure I got the best seed, the seed that no one else could. I mean, I wasn't gonna go chintzy on this. I was getting the best that there was. And he said, I planted the vineyard with the best vine. God said, that's not all. He says, I then built myself a wine press. God says I had everything ready. I had the wine press ready. He says, I couldn't wait. The taste of the fruit of my vine. He says, I planted it. I worked it. But to God's dismay, it brought forth wild grapes. And God looked at the vineyard, and he looked at Israel, and he says, what more could have I done for my vineyard? I gave you the best land. I gave you a wall. I gave you a tower. I gave you the best seed. I even made a wine press. God says, I did everything. I gave you the best of everything. And yet, it still brought forth wild grapes. I look at this story, and I'm reminded tonight of the local New Testament Baptist Church. God says, I planted a vineyard. The church is that vineyard. Where was this church purchased? He says, on a very fruitful hill. Well, what is that fruitful hill? That fruitful hill is called Calvary. It was at Calvary that the church was purchased. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that purchased that church. God said, I didn't go cheap on the church. He says, I gave my blood for the church. I gave my life for the church. I did my best for the church. God says, I did everything that I could do for the church. He says, I gave you the best vine that you could have. God says, not all. He said, I put a fence around it. He said, I gave you some guidelines on how to live. God says these guidelines that I give were not just any guidelines. God says, I gave you the best guidelines because he says, I know what will destroy the church. God says, that's not all. He says, I gathered the stones out. What's that? It's the Holy Spirit conviction. He said, I gave you a Holy Spirit to convict you of the things that could keep you from growing in the Lord. He says, I made sure that the Holy Spirit would prod you every time you're doing something wrong. God says, that's not all. He said, I gave you a watchtower. You say, what is that? That's a man of God. He said, I gave you a man of God that stands behind that pulpit Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and preaches, thus saith the Lord God. He does not preach opinion. He does not preach preference. He preaches this book right here because, ladies and gentlemen, that's what a man of God is supposed to preach. I'm tired of the opinions. I'm tired of the preferences. I'm tired of what we think. Ladies and gentlemen, hey, this is our final authority, and somewhere we better get back to God's word and understand, hey, it's God's word that we better get back to. That's what we have to preach. That's not all. He should have gave you the choicest seed. I love this. You say, what's that? The King James Bible. Come on now. He said, I didn't give you a half Bible. I gave you the whole Bible. I gave you the best seed. I gave you the best that I could give you. He said, I made sure that you have the eternal, inspired, preserved Word of God for your English-speaking people in your hand and the King James Bible. God says, hey, I've given you the best word that you could have. And God said, not only that, I even built a wine press, that thing that's going to bring joy. You say, what's that? That's soul winning. That's the bus route. That's the Sunday school class. That's serving others. That's going to a nursing home. That's getting out there, getting out of yourself, getting your eyes off yourself, and getting out there in the and serving the world and bringing them to Jesus Christ. He says, I gave you a way to have the joy in the Christian life. God says, I've done it all for your church. Yet, the church sometimes still has wild grapes. We often look at ourselves and When these wild grapes come, we ask ourselves, what did I do wrong? What is it we need to change? What is it that I've done that could have caused this? You see, tonight, all over this world, our moms and dads sitting with broken hearts in their house because they've had a wild grape come to their family. Hey, listen, there is no perfect parent. Listen to me tonight. There is no perfect parent tonight. Listen, I don't care who it is tonight. You can say I've got the perfect home, but even the perfect home still has two sinners that are leading inside that home. And I say it's time that we hold our judgment back until our children are grown up and our children have died, because it's easy to say, well, this is how you ought to do it. I've learned a long time ago, I just hold my judgment back, and I'm not gonna cast a stone at someone else. Why? Hey, my daughter's 16, about ready to turn 17. What do I know about 25, 30 years? Old children. Listen, somewhere we better just get back and say, okay, I'm not going to criticize, but sometimes there's moms and dads that sit at home and they question, what did I do wrong? They ask themselves, maybe I was too strict. I get tired of the devil's mantra that you're too strict. Come on now. Now we're going to start doing some plowing. Because I'm tired of rebellious children throwing it back at mom and dad that the rules are too tight and this is running them off and they're doing all of this because you just never, you had all these rules. Oh, I can't do this and I can't do that. Isn't it interesting how we always focus on what we can't do instead of on what we can do? They wonder if maybe we spent too little time with our children. Maybe we didn't give them enough possessions. Let me just park here just a little bit. Let me just say this. I'm tired of us saying, well, you don't understand. And preach and I've talked, so don't take this personal at all. But we talk about vacations all the time. That you bet that your children need a vacation. Let me tell you something. It has nothing to do with the vacation. Not against vacations. Listen to me. But I'm tired of us saying, well, children are turning out bad because people aren't taking vacations. What did they do years ago before we had airplanes, before we had forms of travel? They stayed home. That's what they did. It's not the vacation that caused the child to go away. Word. I had two vacations my entire childhood. Got quiet on that one. I'm not against them. And if you can afford them, I think you ought to do it. But I'm tired of blaming mom and dad. Well, dad was so involved in the ministry. Yes, but if your dad was in the workforce, he'd be involved in that because that's just who he is. Amen, Brother Domley. Good preaching. Pastors and ministry leaders. Question, maybe we need to loosen the dress standards up. Maybe we ought to bring in a little bit of the world's music to try to keep from running our teenagers off. Let me tell you something. Only thing worldly music will do will produce worldly teenagers. I don't need to bring Hollywood inside of the youth department. I need to bring God inside the youth department. They ask himself, what could have I done? Youth pastors, they start investigating other people who the world's people and the world's religions and say maybe we can copy them a little bit. And isn't it amazing how they always criticize us? But I mean, I tell you, I will take our product any day over the world's product. The rules don't make a person go bad. Well, that curfew. Let me help you out. When I was a boy, mom and dad told me to be home at 10 o'clock. Did you hear? 10 o'clock. It was not 10 o'clock in 5 seconds. It was 10 o'clock and they meant it. If I had come home at 10 o'clock in 5 seconds, I still don't know if I'd be walking. Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. Mom and Dad used to have a curfew and they meant it. I remember as a boy, remember when the candy cigarettes came out? We lived in Alabama. May I say Roll Tide just to get that out of my chest. But anyway, we lived in Alabama and candy cigarettes are coming out. Just had a flashback just about a month ago, right before school started. I took my daughter down to the boardwalk in Shreveport, Louisiana, and walk into this candy store. They have old candy. First thing I see as you walk in is a basket of candy cigarettes. Scared the fire out of me. You say, why? I was in the church parking lot. It was dark at night. It was after the time had changed, so it got dark early. Because I would say, because everybody in the church had candy cigarettes, but one family. And I'd say, but Mom, everybody has them. She goes, oh no, son. Everybody doesn't have them. Because the Domleys don't have them. I said, but Mom, it's just candy. She said, son, we don't play sin in our house. My friend came to me. We was out in the church parking lot. He says, hey, Alan, would you like a candy cigarette? I looked left. I looked right. I looked forward. I looked backward. I looked everywhere. Mamas, I don't know how you do this. I took that candy cigarette. I had one chomp on that candy cigarette. I barely even had the taste of the candy cigarette. I felt this hand smack the back of my head. I felt these fingers grab this ear, drag me across the parking lot into the church bathroom. You say, what happened in there? None of your cotton picking business. Come on now. It wasn't the rules that causes a person to go bad. You see, all too often we fault the rules. And we say, well, you're too hard and you're too strict and you're too tight. May I say tonight, it's time we stop putting the blame where it actually goes. May I say, it's time we start blaming the weed instead of the vineyard. Let me give you several statements. Statement number one, the vineyard is not the failure. The vineyard is not the failure. Listen, God didn't fail with Israel. Israel failed with God. Isn't it interesting how we always want to blame the mom and dad who have too strict rules? But if that's the case tonight, then let's go to the environment that was the strictest, heaven. And there was 1/3 of the angels that rebelled against God in heaven. And isn't it interesting when God kicked them out, nobody ever points their finger at God and says, God, you are too strict in heaven. We're demanding you lower the standards of heaven. No, we want God to keep heaven the way it is because that's what makes heaven so wonderful. And may I say tonight, somewhere we better understand the vineyard is not the failure tonight. Oh, I wish I could get some people tonight to look up and say, okay, hey, the vineyard's not the failure tonight. Statement number two, every vineyard has weeds. Every vineyard has weeds. It doesn't matter what you do to keep the weeds from growing, they grow. I worked out in the strawberry fields in California as a teenage boy. We'd treat those fields for weeds. Then we get the little seedlings of the strawberry plants, and I remember when we'd plant those strawberry plants. And it wasn't but about a month, preacher, that not only was the strawberry growing, a weed would grow. It was our job to go through, pull the weed. My yard in Texas is about as large as a postage stamp. Hey, because I have a yard that large, I decided I want to keep this yard nice and green. I want to keep it plush because this is about my size of yard I can take care of. I get weed killer every year, twice a year, weed feed, twice a year. And it never fails, never fails. I'll drive home from a meeting. I turn right onto Tristan Lane. I come up to the second house on the right. And as I look at my yard, there's always one weed. Oh. Poking its head up. And I don't know how they grow so fast. I have no idea. But it's poking its head up and waving at me, welcoming me home. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Listen to me. The truth is tonight, we want to blame mom and dad. We want to blame the rules. We want to blame the standards. We want to blame the preaching. We want to blame the music. Well, hey, I don't care what you do. Ladies and gentlemen, hey, okay, how is it that one home can have one child turn out good and another turn out bad? Please explain this to me. I'm not trying to give an excuse tonight for lazy parents. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about some moms and dads tonight. You sit there questioning, maybe we need to loosen up a little bit. You're trying to blame the weed on whatever. You're looking at everything that you're doing. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not the vineyard. Why? Because every vineyard has weeds. Which leads me to statement number three. Don't tear down the vineyard because of the weeds. You know, preacher, when I come home and I see that weed laughing at me, that man inside of me, I tell myself, Brother Michael, breathe. Breathe. If I'm not careful, I'm going to walk inside that house. I'm going to say, honey, where's the rototiller? We'll take care of this week. Come on now. Hey, straighten up your halo just a little bit. You know exactly you'd be doing the same thing. If I went into my house and I said, honey, I said to her, get the rototiller ready. She said, why? There's a weed. She goes, what do you mean a weed? There's one weed in the whole yard. And I'm gonna kill the whole yard, get rid of that weed. She'd look at me and say, honey, have you been back to West Virginia, been drinking some of their juice back there in West Virginia? Come on now. Yeah, that's what we're doing in our fundamental Baptist churches. That's what we're doing in our fundamental Baptist homes. We have one weed and we're tearing down all the walls. We're tearing down the standards. We're tearing down the rules that we have. And we listen to these yahoos that say, well, you're just a little too tight. No, sir, we're not a little too tight. Hey, we just need to get closer to God. I said statement number one, the vineyard's not the failure. I said statement number two, every vineyard has weeds. Statement number three, don't tear down the vineyard because of the weeds. Statement number four, this is important. Don't let one weed take your attention from the good fruit. Don't let one weed take your attention from the good fruit. When I was a young preacher, not that I'm old, you can say amen on that one right there. You hurt me because you're still silent there. I started preaching to a lot of youth meetings. And when I first started an evangelism preacher, I know you probably never did this. But I did. Brother Kidwell, I'd find the one teenager that was rebellious. And they just sat like that. Bless me. And I would preach a whole week trying to get that one weed to get right. Until one day the Holy Spirit slapped me across the head, not literally, but slapped me across the head and said, "You're an idiot." Thank you. That's not the time to say that. So much for this week. But anyway, Holy Spirit says, "You've got all these other teenagers that want to hear you, and you're focusing on one." Listen, you ever notice weeds are always the most vocal? They're waving. Hey, hey, I'm a weed. Get it? Yeah. Weed. Hey, hey, right here. Woo! Hey, just in case, I'm a weed. Hey! Right here. Right here. He's a weed. No, I'm a weed. Isn't it amazing? You know what I'm talking about. They're always, they flaunt their wickedness. They flaunt their rebellion. They're always the most vocal inside the church. And they're there. Hey, just in case you all missed it. Hey, ready? I'm the weed. Right here. Hey, look at me. I'm the weed. My wife and I were in the mall in California. We're walking down the mall, going down the mall, down long ways down the mall. We see this kid coming our direction. He'd shaved his head here and here and left a little bit of hair in the middle, about this much. It was about this long, and he spiked it straight up, all the way down the middle. He was walking through the mall, trying to get everybody to notice his hair. I told my wife, I said, "Don't look. Don't look." I said, "I'm not giving him the pleasure." He started getting close about this far, and he noticed we're not looking at him. He's doing everything. He wanted everybody to notice him, because that's what weeds do. We got about this close, and he put his head out like this right in front of me so I could see the hair. You say, "What'd you do?" Kept on walking right through the spikes. You say, "Crazy." No. I'm not going to give that weed the pleasure to know they got my attention. Ladies and gentlemen, somewhere we better understand, pull the weed, keep the vineyard. Pull the weed, keep the vineyard. Listen, mom and dad, some of you moms and dads, you used to have children at your house. You're so focused on the one weed, you lose the rest of the vineyard because of one weed inside the house. You better fruit that you do have. I had parents come to me and said, "Brother Dominic, what do I do? I've still got young children in the house, and I got a 17, 18-year-old in the house, and they're rebellious. What do I do?" I said, "You tell the 17, 18-year-old, they either live by the rules or they leave. You pay the bills. You pay the mortgage payment. You put the food on the table." I said, "You cannot." You say, "Oh, that's tough love." Yes, but you got to understand, there's another crop over here. I can't ruin by focusing on the weed. Because if I focus on the weed, this crop will say, that's how I get mom and dad's attention. Pull the weed. Keep the vineyard. Pull the weed. Keep the vineyard. You say, it's tough. Yeah, love sometimes is tough. But sometimes you got to pull the weed so you can keep the vineyard. You'll notice that the prodigal's father never one time left the house. He said, son, you know where I live. You know my address. You know my rules. Whenever you're ready, you can come back. But if you come back, you're coming back to the same old house that you left. And I'm sure it broke daddy's heart. But he says, God's got to take care of the weed. Which leads me to statement number 5. Keep the vineyard the same. There are future crops to harvest. Keep the vineyard the same. There are future crops to harvest. If we're not careful, we focus on the weed and we look at the weed and we say, okay, and you'll sacrifice the future crops for the weed. Let me illustrate. If you're 17 years of age and younger, why don't you come up here and stand beside the preacher and Brother Donnelly right now? Come on. 17 years of age and below, just coming up here. Just come up here. Just get right around here. Don't be afraid. I won't bite. I have my rabies shot. Come on over here. Give everybody room. This is your future crop. And if I let a weed pull my attention away, I lose this. You see, I think this young boy here deserves the right to see the vineyard the way it's supposed to be. He needs to see a vineyard with red hot preaching, old time standards, gospel hymns, prayer, faith, soul winning, bus ministry, holiness. Hey, he deserves that. Showed the preacher today a church, and where was it? The Elevation Church. Where was that? Charlotte, North Carolina. It's not a church. They have a water slide for the baptistry. Take church off. It's not Elevation Church, it's Lower Church. And some of you think that Brother Domley's off his rocker by standing for the old paths all these years. You're just going to run people off. No, I'm trying to keep you from going to what that is over there, because this crowd right here deserves to know what the old time fundamental old paths are. They need to grow up and see a man of God stand up, say, thus saith the Lord God. Hey, that's what they need to hear. Tired of these weeds on Facebook and Twitter causing us to cower Block them, unfriend them, don't worry about them, keep going forward. Because they deserve an Old Paths Vineyard. These sweet young ladies, they're a whole lot better looking than some of these ugly guys over here. They deserve a right to grow up in a church where they don't have to worry about a young man looking at them in a lustful way. Where they're not only holy in body, but they're holy mentally. I know your pastor and I were. I know they're advertising the ark, and you think that's where you think we're the ones who brought the ark here. It's okay. We may be dinosaurs, but we'll keep spitting the fire of the Word of God out. We'll keep on saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and you can say, "Well, there's a relic right there. There's a dinosaur right there. He's old past. He's out of touch." Yeah, I'm as out of touch as this book is right here. And somewhere, somebody's just got to stand up and say, "Hey, thus saith the Lord God." I guarantee it. A water slide is not going to motivate these young men to say, "Oh boy, I want to go in the ministry." Come on now. There's red blood American in these boys, red blood Christian inside these boys. This type of preaching is what stirs their heart. These young ladies say, that's what kind of guy I want to marry. Someone who's got backbone to stand up and say, "This is what we're doing. This is where we're going." Thank you. You can all be seated. Preacher, I'm just tired of people criticizing the vineyard. Tired of it. Tired of it. I've been preaching now for 33 years. Started at age 2. I just believe that somewhere there's got to be a man of God. There's got to be a voice. I may be the lone voice in the wilderness. I don't believe I am. I believe there's still 7,000 others who've not yet bowed the knee. But if I am the lone voice, then by God's grace, Alan Domley will keep on standing behind the pulpit. Open this old King James Bible. I'm not interested in trying to make people happy. I'm interested in trying to make people right. And I'll just preach what God's laid in my heart. I don't have to be ugly. I don't have to be hateful. I don't have to be spiteful. But I'm going to preach truth. I've just come tonight. I know a lot of you moms and dads, you're at that breaking point. Man, what do I do? Tell you what you do. Keep the vineyard the same. Teenager, when mom and dad say, "Whoa, whoa, got to pull some weeds," don't you rebel. Don't you rebel. Mom and dad have been down the road a little bit longer than you have. You need to say, "Okay, I'll just trust you, mom and dad. As long as this book says it, we'll follow it." Father, tonight, Lord, the devil sure does try to get us to focus on the one tree you tell us we can't have, instead of on a whole world of trees you've given to us. We get so worried about the one tree that we forget everything else we have. Boy, how the devil's good at diversion and deflection. God, help us to stay focused. Help us to remember that even you in heaven lost 1/3 of the angels, but you didn't change heaven. You kept the same. Thank you, Lord, for not bowing to the pressure of changing heaven. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one's looking.